Well, good morning, church. My name is Michael Turner. I'm one of the pastors here at Mount Horeb, and it's my privilege to be able to wrap up this series called Good Soil. As you know, over the past few weeks, we've done a deep dive into Jesus's parable of the seed and the sower, and so far along the way, we've looked at the three different types of unfruitful soil in Jesus's parable, but today we get to the good soil. So I want to invite you, go ahead, if you have your Bibles, to turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. And I will begin reading at verse 3. Jesus told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. And then skipping down to verse 23, the seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So the way I'd like for you to help me this morning is to turn to a person or two around you. And I know some people roll their eyes at this, but I really hope you'll indulge me just a minute and deliver this message to somebody around you. The message is you have to toil to get good soil. Can you do that for me? You have to toil to get good soil. Now, just to recap a little bit about where we've been in this series, according to Jesus, the seed in the parable is the gospel message. In the first week of the series, we talked about the seed that fell on the hardened soil. And Jesus says, these are the people who hear the good news of Jesus, but it doesn't really click. And because it doesn't click, it doesn't penetrate the soil, and the devil comes and snatches away that seed before it has a chance to germinate. The second week of our series, we talked about the seed that fell on rocky soil. And Jesus said that that seed represents the people who hear the good news of the gospel and immediately respond to it. These are the people who walk down the center aisle with "Just As I Am" playing, and they immediately receive the invitation of the gospel. But then they don't do any work to grow in their faith. And because they don't do any work to grow in their faith, they're not deep roots. And the first time some difficulty comes along in their lives, they just wither and die in the heat. And then last week, we talked about the seed that fell among the weedy soil. The weedy soil represents those people who hear the good news of the gospel and respond, but then over time, the worry weeds of the world grow up and choke out the plant, preventing it from producing any fruit. And so up until this point, you can see that the farmer so far does not have a great track record going. If the parable were to stop right there, then he would have nothing to show for all of his efforts. There'd be no harvest whatsoever. But at last, Jesus gets to the seed that fell on good soil. Now, when I first came on staff here at Mount Horeb last August, our student ministry kicked off a fall series that was called Deep Roots, Good Fruit. In fact, occasionally you still see student ministry staff walking around with a hat that has the letters DRGF on the front. That stands for Deep Roots, Good Fruit. And during that series, they talked about this fact, that good soil produces deep roots and good fruit. And you don't even have to be a farmer to know this. I mean, it just makes sense. Good soil makes it possible for deep roots to go deep, pull in water and nutrients, leading to that plant being able to develop and produce good fruit. And so good soil produces deep roots and good fruit. But what produces good soil? Now, even though I grew up on 23 acres in what was then rural Spartanburg County, and even though my dad would occasionally plant crops of corn and squash and string beans and other kinds of things like that, I have to say that I didn't really know the answer to that question about what creates good soil. And so I've done some research over the past few weeks, and what I've learned some things about soil. One of the things that I've learned is there's really three major types of soil. The first is the kind of soil we have a lot of around our area, and that's sandy soil. Now, sandy soil is good if you have a lot of rain, a lot of water, because sandy soil allows the water to drain off. But the thing that's a strength for sandy soil is also a downside, because if you're in an area or in a time where there's a scarcity of water, sandy soil won't hold the water and won't hold nutrients that plants need. On the other end of the spectrum, there is the type of soil called clay. Now, clay is the opposite of sandy soil, because clay does hold water, and that's a good thing, but in times of a lot of rain, it's a bad thing, because the clay soil holds on to so much water that it can drown the plant, and it's easily compacted and can become hard like a brick, impenetrable to plants and seeds. But in the middle of those two types of soil, there is another type of soil called loam. Now, I've never heard of loam, but you spell it L-O-A-M. Loamy soil is a combination of those other two types of soil with some organic matter mixed into it. Organic matter like decomposing plants and leaves. And that loamy soil is good soil. The best soil is loamy soil because it's balanced between the two. Now, that still leaves us the question, what produces good, loamy soil? And to learn more about that, I reached out to Mount Horeb member Chris Raw, who of Clayton Raw Farms, who was gracious enough to invite me out to his farm, ride me around in the fields, and teach me about good soil and strategies for producing it. And so Chris told me a lot of things. One thing he told me was that his grandfather was one of the first farmers to be successful farming the sandy soil in our area. He said a lot of farmers had tried and failed before, and they concluded that this soil around here was good for nothing. But here's what he said. But we learned that any soil can be good soil if you work it. Any soil can be good soil if you work it. Now, riding around the farm, it was fascinating to me. Riding through the fields, Chris showed me about how they plant in alternating patches. And so you might ride by one patch, this cabbage, and then right next to it would be a patch of where he planted rye. And rye would grow up tall, and then the next patch could have romaine lettuce. And they plant that way strategically. The rye actually served as a windbreak for the other plants and prevents soil erosion. And he doesn't plant rye necessarily to harvest it. He plants it to plow it under to create organic material to then make the soil even better. And so we're riding along, I'm learning about these soils, and I'm also seeing all these tractors and trucks and farming implements and workers all out doing this hard labor. And what I concluded was, it was very obvious to me that producing good soil requires great intentionality and constant attention. Producing good soil requires great intentionality and constant attention. Any soil can be good soil, but you do have to toil to get good soil. But what does all this have to do with us as followers of Jesus? I mean, practically speaking, how might this impact our faith life? Well, to start to answer that question, let's look at the Old Testament book of Hosea. In this verse that I'm about to read from Chapter 10, verse 12, God, speaking through his prophet Hosea, says this: plant the good seeds of righteousness, and you will harvest a crop of love. Plow up the hard ground of your hearts, For now is the time to seek the Lord that he may come and shower righteousness upon you. Plow up the hard ground of your heart. For now is the time to seek the Lord that he may come and shower righteousness upon you. Plant good seeds of righteousness, because what God wants to grow in us is a harvest of love. God wants to grow in us a crop of love. Now, over the past few weeks, I've been reading this book by John Mark Comer called Practicing the Way. I highly recommend the book. It's all about how to grow in grace and faith as followers of Jesus. And one of my favorite parts of the book so far is when he talks about Romans 12:2. This is what Romans 12:2 says. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, according to Romans, there are really only two choices here. Either you can be conformed to this world and this world's way of thinking, the world's mindset, or you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Conformed or transformed. There really isn't another option. And here's what John Mark Comer pointed out about this verse. He said that both of those verbs, conformed and transformed, are present passive imperative. Now, if you're like me and it's been a long time since you were last in an English class, I had to figure out what that meant. What that means is that this is a command to keep on doing something that is already happening. One of those two things is always already happening. We are either being conformed to this world or we're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And one way to think about it is like an arm wrestling match. And you can either be conformed to this world or you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, if you stop resisting and you don't put any effort in, then you will be conformed to this world. But if you work hard, you toil for good soil, you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because the default is conforming to this world. You don't have to do anything to get that. You just go with the cultural current and you will be conformed to this world's way of thinking, this world's way of living. I mean, we're constantly bombarded with messages from our culture about any number of things. And those messages conform us and convert us to the world's way of thinking. I mean, just think about the messages we see in movies and TV about God's gift of sexuality. When was the last time you watched a movie that even subtly reinforced the biblical idea that sexuality is a gift to be opened only within the confines of the covenant of marriage between one man and one woman? When was the last time you saw that reinforced in movies? I'm going to guess it's been a long time. Because the messages we receive are the exact opposite of that. And that's just one example of the ways that slowly but surely we can be conformed to this world's way of thinking by the content that we see. It's why, as parents, those of us who are parents, it's so important that we pay close attention to the content that our children are consuming, because as they consume those messages, they are being conformed and converted to this world's way of thinking. And back to our arm wrestling analogy, as soon as we stop resisting, then we start to be conformed. It takes intentionality and work to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now, just to bring it back to our farming analogy, what do you think would happen to one of Chris Rawls' fields if he suddenly decided to just quit, to stop all the plowing and the fertilizing and the watering and just let his field go? What do you think would happen? It would not take long for weeds to just grow up and choke out anything that was still there. It wouldn't take long for that land to revert back to just scrub land, just a bunch of weeds. I mean, last week, Pastor Jeff said, if you plant tomatoes, you get tomatoes. If you plant corn, you get corn. But if you plant nothing, you get weeds. And that's exactly right. the default in our spiritual lives, if we do nothing, we will be conformed to the ways of this world. It takes intentionality to resist that. So, how can we resist being conformed by this world? How can we constantly cultivate the soil of our hearts? I wish there was a glamorous or flashy answer to this, but there's really not. The answer is spiritual practices, disciplines. The word discipline is related to the word disciple. A disciple of Jesus is somebody who disciplines his or her life and the practices of their life to pattern them after the way of Jesus. We learn to live like Jesus and think like Jesus and love like Jesus. Those are spiritual disciplines that help us to do that. We can't grow to be like Jesus just by trying hard. We have to train hard. It requires intentional effort and constant attention. We have to intentionally spend time with Jesus. Let his truth saturate our hearts and minds by doing things like studying scripture, by listening to God's truth being preached, by spending time in prayer and communication with God, not only telling God what we need from God, but also listening for God to speak to us. It is that communion with God that he uses to transform us, to change our way of thinking into his way of thinking so that we can become more like him. And the more time we spend with Jesus, the better our soil will be. So we can cultivate the soil of our hearts by engaging in spiritual practices like prayer and scripture meditation and study and listening to God's truth being proclaimed. We can also cultivate the soil of our hearts by surrounding ourselves with other disciples who are trying to be like Jesus as well. At the 9 o'clock service this morning, there was a whole row, and we don't have pews in here, there was a whole row of these chairs full of teenagers. And I love to see them every Sunday at the 9 o'clock service because they have decided that they are community and they're doing life together. They're growing in faith together. They know that it is essential for us to be in community with each other. It's so important. It doesn't matter if you can call it small group, you can call it life group, you can call it core group, but whatever you call it, it is vital for our growth. We need each other. We grow best spiritually when we are connected relationally. There's a story about a pastor who went to visit one of his church members who had fallen out of Christian community, had kind of drifted away. And so the pastor goes in, engages in conversation with this man, and it was wintertime, so there's a fire going in the fireplace, and without saying anything about it, the pastor goes over to the fireplace, picks up the tongs, reaches into the fire, and pulls out a red-hot burning coal and places it on the hearth, and then sits back down. He continues to talk to the man, engage in conversation, never says anything about the coal, but it doesn't take long for that red-hot coal to grow cold and turn gray. And when it does, the pastor goes back over, picks up the tongs, picks up that gray cool coal and places it back in the fire, and very quickly that coal turns red again and starts glowing hot. And he didn't even have to say what the message was because it was obvious that the message is that if we separate ourselves from other Christians who are on fire, then we will soon grow cold. But if we keep ourselves connected to other people who are on fire for Jesus, then our fire will burn too. We need each other in community to grow in faith. So any soil can be good soil if you work it. And we can work it by prayer, Bible study, hearing God's truth, being in community with each other. And there are other practices that we can engage in to cultivate our soul. Things like serving and practicing financial generosity, tithing. I can tell you this, if it were not for the discipline of financial generosity and tithing, I am convinced that I would be much more prone to be conformed to the story of our culture that tells us that more money equals more happiness. I would be much more prone to believe the story that the good life is about achieving and accumulating stuff. But tithing has been a way for Heather and I to guard against that. To guard against being conformed to this world, to guard against greed slipping into our hearts. It's a practice that shapes us in the knowledge that everything we have and everything we are gracious gifts from our Heavenly Father. And that also teaches us that freedom from the desire for more and more and more is found in giving and not in getting. I have no doubt that practicing generosity has helped me to trust God more over time. In fact, all of these spiritual disciplines can help us cultivate good soil in our hearts, but there is a catch to these spiritual disciplines. And the catch is we have to stay at them. When I was riding around the farm with Chris Rawl, he told me that his grandfather's strategy for being successful when other farmers had failed was that in other types of soils, farmers can put down a lot of fertilizer or a lot of water all at one time. But in sandy soil, all of that just drains off. And so Chris told me, these are his words, we spoon feed our plants water and fertilizer. And so other people might water 2 inches at one time per week, but Chris waters 3/10 multiple times per week. It's kind of like if I wanted to get strong and ripped. I mean, obviously I'm already strong and ripped, but if I wanted to get stronger and more ripped, I wish I could work out like 5 or 6 hours one time a month and that would do it. Just get it all done at one time. But that's not how it works. That's a recipe for getting sore, not strong. And that brings us to a truth about our spiritual disciplines. And the truth is that our spiritual fitness, like our physical fitness, requires consistency. Consistency is more effective than concentration. There is power in persistence, at staying at it. Now, there have been seasons in my life where I have neglected prayer and devotion because I thought I was too busy. I was under the impression that if I didn't have 45 minutes or an hour to spend just digging in really deep to Bible study and in prayer, then I just needed to wait until later. But you know what happens for all of us when we say we'll do it later. Later never comes. 15, 20 minutes of prayer and scripture meditation every morning is much more effective than trying to cram it all one time a month. We need to stay at it. Or there have been times in my life when I've been discouraged by my small group because I thought that every time we gathered together to study the Bible, we ought to have some incredible scriptural epiphany, that we ought to walk away saying, man, I can't believe it. God just made this big revelation in my life. But that's also not quite how it works. Small group community and prayer, and it all kind of works like slow release fertilizer in our heart. Now, God's the only one who can give the growth, but consistent spiritual disciplines are the ways that we get to cooperate with the Holy Spirit doing the work of growing us over the long haul. Which brings me to another truth about our faith growth. Growth takes time. It takes a long time, and it takes a lot of time. Growing in faith requires staying at it for a long time over your lifetime, and it also requires accumulating a lot of time spent in the presence of Jesus, soaking in all of our nourishment from him, allowing him to transform us by renewing our minds, by teaching us his way of thinking and challenging ours so that we can be more like him. Now, we are tempted to believe that time is the one thing we don't have. But we all have the same amount of time. We all have 24 hours in a day. And did you know that the average person is on their phone for 4 hours a day? The average person between the ages of 35 and 44 watches between 2 and 3 hours of TV every day. And so here's a challenge. What if every one of us this afternoon goes into our phone and we look up what our average screen time every day is? And what if we decided that we're going to start with 10% of that time that we're going to shift from spending on our phones to spending in prayer and scripture study? Or what if we're going to spend, what if we decide to spend 10% of the time we spend watching TV and shift that to spending time in the presence of Jesus, hearing from him? I'm going to guess that 10 or 20 years from now, none of us are going to look back and say, you know what, I wish I'd spent more time scrolling Facebook. That would have been a much better use of my time than spending time with Jesus. I don't think any of us are going to say that, because spending time with Jesus will nourish our souls. Eugene Peterson has a book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction: Discipleship in an Instant Culture. And I love the title, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Our spiritual growth is a long obedience to Jesus. It's like a crock pot. It's not an Instapot, it's a crock pot where we marinate in the mindset of Jesus. Which sort of circles back to how we started this morning. We started by delivering the message that you have to toil to get good soil. Well, if you look up toil in the dictionary, it doesn't just mean to work hard. It also means to work constantly, to stay at it. And if we do that, over time, the Holy Spirit will cooperate with our cultivation, and in us, the Holy Spirit will produce fruit. This is Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Now, who wouldn't want more of that kind of fruit in our lives? Of course we would. Now, the Holy Spirit makes those fruits grow, but we get to cooperate with the Spirit's work in us by cultivating good soil. And when the seed of the gospel lands on good soil in our hearts, the fruits of the Spirit are produced in us, but that's not the end of the story. Jesus wants to do a work in us in order to do a work through us. Jesus wants to do a work in us in order to do a work through us. If we circle back to Matthew chapter 13, verse 23, Jesus says, the seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. Now, I did some digging, and in Jesus' day, the average harvest for a farmer would have been about 7.5 times the amount of seed that was sown. A really good harvest would be 10 times the amount of seed that was sown. So 30, 60, even 100 times, that is unheard of. That is a miraculous harvest. So what is Jesus talking about here? Remember, Jesus is explaining this parable to his closest disciples. These are the people who have left home and family and everything to follow him. And some biblical scholars conjecture that Jesus told this parable in part to encourage them because their numbers had not increased like they thought they should have. They had not increased exponentially. Now, of course, Jesus had attracted crowds because, after all, he was feeding he was doing all these miracles, feeding 5,000, healing all these people. But there's a big difference between those who are the crowd and those who are the committed. Once the crowd gets what they want from Jesus, a lot of them fall away, which was very troubling to Jesus' most committed disciples. And so maybe Jesus is encouraging his disciples. Maybe this is his way of saying, yes, I'm broadcasting the seed of the gospel, and some of it will fall on good soil, some of it won't, but you cultivate the soil of your heart, and I'll produce a fruit in you. And trust me, all evidence to the contrary, I will also produce a miraculous fruit through you. Through you, I will exponentially multiply a harvest. Now, I have a question for you this morning. It's not a rhetorical question. It's a real question. What is the fruit of an apple tree? I heard somebody say an apple. How many of people would agree that the fruit of an apple tree is an apple? Most of us would say the fruit of an apple tree is an apple tree. It's a trick question, because the fruit of an apple tree is actually another apple tree. The whole reason the tree produces the fruit is as a seed delivery mechanism. So the fruit falls to the ground, animals eat it, distribute the seeds, and it ultimately produces other apple trees. I say that to call our attention to the fact that the fruit of one disciple of Jesus is another disciple of Jesus. In his very last words in the same gospel where we are, Matthew 28, go all the way to the end of the gospel before Jesus ascends into heaven, he says to his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I've commanded you. He gave them a job before he ascended into heaven. He gave us a job, and Jesus' last words ought to be our first priority. Now, I know from 24 years in ministry that for a lot of Christians, the idea of sharing faith with another person is scary. In fact, it's not just scary. Did you know that a recent Barna poll of millennial Christians discovered that 96% agreed with the statement, part of my faith means being a witness about Jesus? That's good, 96%. 94% said the best thing that could happen to someone is that they would come to know Jesus. That's good too. But 47% said it is wrong to share your personal beliefs about faith with other people in hopes that they will one day share that same faith. Hello now. I think that's evidence that there are at least 47% of those Christians polled have been more conformed to this world than they have been transformed by the renewing of their minds. What if Jesus' original disciples had had that mindset that it's wrong to share your faith? If they had, then we wouldn't be sitting here today, but they didn't. They had the mindset that was in Christ. They listened and obeyed to Jesus when he said, go make disciples. And because they made disciples who made disciples, we're here this morning and we have experienced the grace and love of our Heavenly Father through him. We are called. Those of us who have had the seeds of the gospel sown in us are called then to be sowers of that seed. We're called to spread it everywhere, and some of it will come up and some of it won't, but we won't know if we don't sow. God is the one in charge of the harvest. We are just charged with spreading the seeds. Now, Mount Horeb, it's obvious to me that over the last 30 years, God has produced exponential fruit through you. Going from 80 people 30 years ago up in the chapel on the corner to over 3,000 people every weekend who gather here for worship, it's truly miraculous to see what God has done. But as long as one person within the sphere of influence of any one of us has never experienced the grace and love of Jesus, as long as one person in our sphere of influence doesn't know what it's like to have a church family and be a follower of Jesus, then our work isn't done yet. God still wants to do a work through us. Now, a couple of times over the last few weeks, we've talked about soil tests. A soil test is when that tells you what nutrients your soil is rich in and what nutrients it lacks. And when there's something lacking, the solution to that is to make amendments to the soil. You add what is missing to make the soil balanced. That might mean adding lime to raise the pH. It might mean adding sulfur to lower it, but it is a constant balancing act. And as we close out this series, I just want to do two things. First of all, I want to ask you to do a soul test. I want to ask you to ask the Holy Spirit to show you what amendments you need to make to your soil. Do you need to add more prayer? Do you need to add more Bible study or financial generosity? Or do you need to get into a small group community that will support and pray for you? What amendments do you need to make to your soul and your soil? And the other challenge is to go and spread the seed of the gospel. There's a pastor in Sri Lanka, an evangelist named D.T. Niles, who once famously said, "Evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread." I love that. We have amazing good news about Jesus, and we're called to share it. How might we become seed sowers, seed slingers, sharing the seeds of the gospel everywhere we go? Well, in the time I have left, let me give you just a couple of quick ideas. First, I would encourage you to pray. Pray for the people you know who don't know Jesus. Pray every day. Stay at it. Constant attention. Give constant attention to the people you know who don't have a relationship. And pray for the Holy Spirit to make their hearts receptive to the seed of the gospel. And secondly, make room for relationships with those people. Open up a seat at your table. Engage with them in conversation and genuine relationship. Look for doors for the Lord to open for you to share the good news. And if you do, He will. I want to share with you just a couple of conversational doors that the Lord has opened for me over the years, because I think sometimes we have this misconception that we have to be able to quote a bunch of scripture and we have to know all the answers to people's theological questions, but we really don't. We just need to be able to share what God is doing in our lives. And over time, I've had conversations that go like this. "Oh, I'm so sorry. You lost your dad or your mom to cancer. Back in 2007, I lost my dad to multiple myeloma. Still think about him every single day. Let me tell you how the Lord carried me through that time." Or, "You struggle with worry?" Believe me, over time, I have struggled with worry too. I've been a big worrier. Let me tell you how over time, engaging in scripture and reading and prayer, let me tell you about how over time, God is making me into the kind of person that trusts Him in more than I worry and has relieved me of that. Or, and this one is really simple. Today, when you leave here and you go to lunch and your server brings you your food, say to that person, "Hey, we're about to pray. Is there anything we can pray for you about today?" Now, if you do that, be sure you don't stiff them on the tip. All of these are ways that the Holy Spirit will open up opportunities for us to share the good news. So, what amendments do you need to make to your soil? And will you make a commitment to spreading the seed of the gospel? Let us pray together. Lord, You are the King of our hearts. We want You to take over, take authority in our lives. You are good, and we pray that You would work with us to cultivate good soil in us so that we might develop deep roots and produce good fruit. Lord, we want You to produce fruit in us, and we want You to produce fruit through us. And so we pray that as we prepare to leave this place today, You'd give us clarity about what we need to add to our lives to stay at the spiritual disciplines so that You can make us transform our minds. And we also pray that You give us courage to share with other people what You have done for us. Give us the strength to toil for good soil. the name of our risen Savior, all God's people said,